blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful start to a new week. I'm thankful for God's blessings, the fact that God has sustained us to be able to see another beautiful day of life, and to be able on this Lord's Day to assemble together in a fashion like this to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm glad to be among you. We have several visitors with us. We thank you for coming. It's good to see you. There's several that we haven't seen in a long time, and so it's good to see you again. And for those who are first-time visitors with us, we thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us again and again. We encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what's being stated is in harmony with the Bible. Our only appeal is to what the Bible says. I'm not going to waste your time in giving you what I think about some matter, the way I feel about it, the way I see it. That won't do you any good and certainly won't get you to heaven when life is over. Our direction is to look to the Word of God as we worship God in spirit and truth and have a thus saith the Lord for all that is said in practice. And I hope that you'll appreciate that fact. Again, if you find that we missed a mark, you let us know about that. And if I've preached something that is not in harmony with the Bible, I'll be honest about that, make correction of it, never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home. You just heard read in your presence a moment ago from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 22. This comes in a section of the book of Deuteronomy, in this exhortation section of this book, as the children of Israel are on their way to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that God had promised to give them, to drive out their enemies before them, and to give them this land. And Moses, over and over and over, is exhorting the people to be faithful and steadfast to God. I call your attention to verse 22 as we're going to make an application of a statement that I've put on the board before you. Again, in Deuteronomy 5:22, the Bible says, "These words the Lord spake unto all our assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice." Now notice this phrase, this little phrase that no doubt is often overlooked. "And He added no more. And He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto Me." I want us to think about this phrase, "and He added no more." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that the quicker we are to learn and to learn well, that the silence of God is important, the better off we'll be. You agree with that? Let's think about this fact, "and He added no more." From long ago, God expected that His Word not be tampered with. Deuteronomy 4 and then verse 2 in the Old Testament. "Thou shalt not add unto it, thou shalt not diminish from it." And so we've got to leave God's Word alone. The book of Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19 talk about the fact that His Word, specifically in the context of that passage, talking about the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to all the Scripture, to not add to it and not take away from it. There's a lot of things that, as you think about this phrase, "and He added no more," that you can make application of. And so I want us to think about several of them. The first one that I want you to think about is concerning revelation. God has given His complete final revelation, and it's contained in the Bible. Come with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned this: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." From long ago, God moved these Bible writers by the Holy Spirit to pen the things that they did. They didn't write what they thought about the matter or what their opinion was about the matter, but as the Holy Spirit guided them, moved them to write. And a lot of passages could be stated, talked about, that established that very principle. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 13, Paul stated this to the Christians at Corinth concerning the things that were given to them. He says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I ask you the question, when it comes to the revelation of God, did they get it from themselves or from the Holy Spirit? This verse and others teach that they penned words and spoke words that the Holy Spirit gave. Words matter, by the way, and I hope that we can appreciate that very thing. There's a lot of examples that could be cited concerning the revelation of God, concerning the silence of God, concerning the things which God spake. You recall in the Old Testament when God gave commandment to Noah to build an ark. You remember what He told him to build it up? We've used that example over and over. He told him to use a specific kind of wood. Remember what it was? Gopher wood. Now, I don't know what that looked like. Do you? We probably, none of us do. Of gopher wood. Now, that wasn't a wood of which some today want to suggest that He was telling them to go for this wood and go for that wood and go for the other wood. That's not what He's talking about. A specific kind of wood that excluded all others. Words matter. When God speaks, we better listen. When God doesn't speak, we better observe that as well. And so we do well to think about that when it comes to Revelation. When Paul was writing to those of Thessalonica, he commended them for the fact that they had received the Word of God. I want you to notice what Paul penned to them. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, not the words of men, that's not what he's talking about. You received the Word of God which you heard of us. You received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God which effectively works also in you that believe. And so he's commended them for the fact that they received the Word and that they took it as it truly is the Word of God and not the words of men. And that teaches me and you and all others that when we read the divine record, we're not reading man's opinion. We're not reading words that originated with men, are we? But words that came forth from God. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it talks about the fact that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, not a few things, not part of the things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. Once and delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3, talks about once and for all, that phrase means. And so when it comes to the revelation of God, I want you and me and others to learn that He added no more. You might pick a book up today that says another testament or another gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that? Not a bit. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And folks, He's added no more. But there's some other things that I want us to think about as we think about this important phrase. And He added no more. Come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Such simple things are so often missed and neglected by those around us. And sometimes even in the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this is not our point, but I want to ask you, had you been among that number, what would you have responded? How would you answer that? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will make you the head of the church. Is that what it says? You know better. You know better. Look, what, get your eyes on the book. Read it as I read it. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the head of the church, by the way, Matthew 28:18. And that leaves no room for any other to be the head of the church, does it? I will build my church, not my churches. And then in verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did he say kingdom? Or is there an S on the end of that? Kingdom. The Lord only promised to build one church. And that's all that ever was established, was His church. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, so that Paul could say, pen in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, that there is but one body. Someone says, well, what church is that? That's pretty simple for us to know. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. And watch this phrase. The churches of Christ salute you. That's the church that Jesus promised to build. That's the church that He purchased with His own blood. Acts 20 verse 28. That He's the head of. Matthew 28:18. The Savior of. Ephesians 5 verse 25. That's the one that I want to be a member of. Do you? Because I know that I can open up the Bible and read about that church. Someone says, well, what about other churches? Isn't there any others? You read that for yourself and make application of it. He added no more. You can search it from lid to lid, and you'll not find any other church than the church that Jesus established, that He promised that He would, and that in fact He did. Why are we here today? Point number 3. Why are we here? Well, it's the Lord's day. It's not my day. It's not your day. It's the Lord's day. And there are things that we are to do upon the first day of the week. Right? In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are things that we come together to do that I cannot do sitting at home alone on the first day of the week that we come together for. Our worship consists today of exactly what it consisted of in New Testament days. It hasn't changed, has it? You think that God has instructed us on how to worship Him in spirit and in truth? He commands it. Has He given us instruction about that? We come together as we have already to sing praise unto God. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. You did a very good job in doing that this morning. That encouraged me. That made getting up and preaching a little bit easier. And you hear singing like that. Appreciate the good fashion which it was led. We come together when we worship God to pray unto Him. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. We've done that and we'll do that again before this assembly is over. We come together on the first day of the week to lay by in store as God has prospered us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. The saints here at Mill Street had an opportunity to do that, and we just finished doing that very thing. We come together on the first day of the week to preach the gospel of Christ, in which I'm engaged in right now. Matthew 28, 19 and following. Mark 16, verse 15 and following. A lot of other passages talk about that. Book, chapter, verse, Bible preaching, by the way. You want it any other way? I suppose we could have taken up this time just talking about stories and jokes and just laughing, having good old time. I guess we could do that. But I don't want that, do you? I want to hear the Word of God. That's what we grow by. 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Acts 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." And so we continue to do that very thing. And we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's death. For how long? Till He comes. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And so when we worship God upon the first day of the week, that's what's included in that worship. Someone says, "Well, that's not enough." Really? Not enough for who? I suggest to you that's enough for God. You know why? Because when you read the divine record, you come up with a conclusion that He added no more. They didn't do anything but that. That's worshiping God according to truth. This word, by the way, is truth. John 17, 17. "Father, sanctify them through Thy word," or "Thy truth, Thy word is truth." Number four, when you think about the fact that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness, how to live a life that is pleasing unto Him, I want us to think about for a brief moment about the work of the church. All sorts of religious bodies have gotten themselves involved in so many things of which you don't read about in the pages of this book. And what continues to be amazing to me is the number of people who think that that doesn't matter. Well, it seems to be good. I want to suggest to you that what seems to be good to Donnie Oliver doesn't make it good in God's sight. You agree? What seems like it might be good to you doesn't mean that God says that it's good. And I remember reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that His Word thoroughly equips us to every good work. So if you want to know what God says is good and a good work, see if you can read about it in the Bible. Since His Word equips us perfectly, thoroughly, unto every good work. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we read that the church has a divine mission, and that is to make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. And our work is limited in what we can get involved in. And we've got to have authority for what we do. And I hope that we can each appreciate that. We are to edify, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12. We are to evangelize. That means to proclaim or to spread the good news. Not good news of just anything, but the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, which is a power that God employs to save men. Romans 1 verse 6, 8. And benevolence to needy saints. 1 Corinthians 16 and then verse 1. Well, can't we do other things? And can we have a gymnasium? Can we have a fellowship hall? Can we have some kind of fundraiser and car washes and bake sales and all sorts of things like that? You know what conclusion, if you're honest, you'll come to when you search the divine record? Read the board. He added no more. I hope if you don't learn anything out of this lesson today, that that will be etched in your mind. He added no more. I want to give you a few other points briefly. Come with me to Genesis chapter 2. And as you're turning there, someone said, "Well, you know, where there's no law, there's liberty." As if to suggest if you don't have a thou shalt not, then we're at liberty to do that. Ask Aaron's two boys if that's the case. Leviticus 10, right? We have law, by the way, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. In fact, Paul admonished those of Galatia when he wrote to them, Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Talking about the Old Testament law. We're this side of the cross under the New Testament law of Christ. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "Upon creating man, God said, it's not good that the man should be alone." If you write in your Bible, you ought to underscore, "it is not good." And that makes another good sermon. You can make a lot of points about what God says is not good. "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help that is meet or appropriate or suitable for him." God took care of that. You know, God could have remedied that little issue any way that He saw fit, couldn't He? He said, "It's not good that man be alone." And He could have taken care of that any way that He wanted to. Right? In fact, He did. And you know how He took care of that issue that the man was alone? He put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and made a woman. That's what God did. Gave her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones," verse 23, "and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." From the very beginning, God's arrangement for the home was between a man and a woman. And it's always been the case. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord was questioned upon one occasion, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And Jesus took them where? All the way back to the beginning. "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Took them all the way back to the beginning. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 33, Paul penned this, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Isn't there some other arrangement that I can be in? "But I love her, but I love him," someone says. Isn't there some other arrangement that I can be in and that God would be pleased with? Some lady may say, "I've been in a relationship with this woman for 50 years. I love her." Well, maybe you do. Some man may say the same thing. "But I'm happy." You might be. But it's not about being happy. It's about being right in the sight of God and going to heaven when this earthly pilgrimage is over. Isn't there some other arrangement? You know what you're going to conclude? If you're honest about the matter, read the board again. He added no more. You appreciate that statement? I do. In Luke 16:6, in Luke 16 we read about two men. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." The Bible teaches us that this earth life is not all there is. Man's existence does not end with the grave. Hebrews 9:27. The body has gone to die and see corruption, but the spirit is going to return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:6-7. And the divine record informs us that when this life is over, they're in but one of two places will be. When it's all said and done, we'll either be in heaven or in hell. Lazarus and the rich man went to the place where departed spirits go to await the judgment. A lot of times you hear individuals say, I can just see so-and-so walking on the gates of heaven, or walking through the gates of heaven, walking on the streets of gold. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we go to this place where they went to await the judgment day. And come the judgment day and the resurrection takes place, we'll be resurrected and stand before the Son of God on that great judgment day and give an account of the things that we've done in this body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Whether it's good or bad, those that have done right will hear those words, come, you blessed of my Father. Well, those who are not saved will hear, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Matthew 25. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. If that were to take place today, where would you be for all eternity? In heaven or hell? There's no do-overs. No second chances. Last point. In the book of Acts, as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus promised to establish His church. He had told the apostles that they would be endued with power from on high to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until that took place. Acts 1, Luke 24. And on the day of Pentecost, the apostles received the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some mocked and said, these men are drunken, full of new wine. Peter rebuked that and said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he teaches them the first gospel sermon, Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also are witness. And he teaches them about Jesus. He lays the responsibility of having crucified the Son of God squarely at their doorstep, on their shoulders. You have taken by wicked hands, crucified, slain, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 36. When they heard this, they were pricked, cut, stabbed, pierced to the heart. And they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, the Bible says, he exhorted them, telling them to save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2:41. Or 40, rather. They that gladly received His word, what did they do? They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then in verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, I listened to them, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. You know who else He added to their number? Read the board. He added no more. He added those who had obeyed the gospel of Christ. Now later on, the church grew, and others that obeyed the gospel of Christ The church grew. They were added to their number. But the Lord will add none to the church. The body of the saved has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're in this audience this morning having never obeyed. You're not added until you do. He added no more. You may ask the question, how do I become a Christian? By doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Begin to do that which is right. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've drifted away. You turned your back on the Lord. You went back out into the world of sin, but you want to come back home. Repent of those things. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.